You know, it's not uncommon for Christians to read the prophets in the Old Testament and struggle to see how they apply to us today. You know, you come to all those denunciations, all those prophetic judgments of weeping and wailing and howling because of sin and because of judgment and all that Old Testament stuff, right? And we come to that as Christians and we struggle to see, well, what do you do with that today? How do we understand these things? Does that apply to Christians today? Is that appropriate language and content for what we find in the New Testament? Well, what we find in our New Testament passage this morning is a lot of that Old Testament stuff. What we come to this morning is James, the prophet, uttering prophetic judgment against the wicked, just like what we find in so much of the Old Testament. Look at verse 1 here in chapter 5. Look at what James says. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." And those words that he uses, the weeping and the howling, or the wailing, your translation might say, those are used in the Old Testament almost exclusively for prophetic judgments. So, for example, Isaiah 14, "Wail, O gate, cry out, O city, melt in fear, O Philistia, all of you, for smoke comes out of the north. Judgment is coming." Or again in Isaiah 13, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near, the day of judgment, as destruction from the Almighty it will come." James here is declaring with full prophetic force, unrelenting judgment on the wicked. And he identifies who he has in mind very clearly here in verse 1. His target audience in these verses are rich unbelievers who have abused and misused their wealth and their power at the expense of others. And as such, James is not only echoing the Old Testament prophets, he's also echoing the New Testament prophet Jesus. Listen to Luke 6. And listen to what Jesus says that's in the very same vein as what we find here in James 5. Luke 6, 24, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." There's a lot of Old Testament stuff in our New Testaments. And what I want to do is I want to take this text, these first six verses here in James 5, and I want us just to listen to a New Testament prophet as he pronounces judgment on sin. I want us to listen to four things. I want us to find four things in these verses. Number one, the problem with treasuring wealth. Number two, the futility of treasuring wealth. Number three, the punishment for treasuring wealth. And then what we'll come to as we close is a ray of light, an alternative to treasuring wealth. We're going to get to Christ this morning, but we're not going to get there until we come face to face with the reality of why we need a Savior. Until we come face to face with the realities of sin and judgment. So let's pray and ask for attentive ears and hearts to receive what this prophet James teaches us this morning from God's Word. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, tune our hearts to hear the message for us this morning. You've brought to us in these verses a message about sin and judgment. And don't let us get to Christ until we see our need for Christ. Because we won't be prepared to receive Him until we do. So bless us as we go this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So number one, I want you to see in these verses the problem of treasuring wealth. And the first thing we need to notice is the problem isn't wealth per se. We just saw last Sunday how God is sovereign over all of our endeavors, including our financial endeavors. If we succeed and we build wealth, that's because God wills it. That's because in His grace, He has blessed it. Wealth and even our ability to enjoy that wealth is a gracious gift from God. Wealth per se is not the problem. So listen to Ecclesiastes 5:19. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is a gift from God. If God has blessed you financially, if he has given you wealth, and if even he has given you status, we should not look at that as a sinful thing in and of itself. It's a blessing from God. It's something that we should return thanks to God for. We shouldn't look at economic prosperity as evil in and of itself. The scriptures don't say that money is the root of all evil. That's how it's spread. I know that's how you commonly hear it. It's in songs and everything else. But the Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. Money is not the problem. It's our treasuring money that's the problem. The scripture says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And oh, how easy it is to treasure wealth. It takes no effort on our part to crave earthly possessions. No effort whatsoever. Don't you wish the desire to lose weight came as easy as the desire to gain possessions? I mean, imagine how life would be different if with the same force and intensity that we crave possessions, that we would crave good things in life. But it doesn't work that way. Alas, here we are, bent, wired to treasure the things of this world, which is why Scripture is replete with warnings against treasuring wealth. Jesus said, "It is hard for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." That's because treasuring wealth, which is so easy to do, is antithetical to treasuring Him. So listen to what He says in Matthew 6. Jesus says, no one, underline the word no one, you're not going to find yourself an exception to this. Okay? This is universal. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Period. Loving, treasuring, trusting wealth is antithetical to loving and trusting and treasuring Christ. So there's plenty of places in Scripture where we see warnings against this, but it's hard to find anywhere more forceful, more strongly worded in its warning against treasuring wealth than what we have here in James 5. So just look with me at how James exposes the evil of treasuring wealth. And he does so by pointing to the fruits that flow from our hearts treasuring the things of this world. Look, number one, at how treasuring wealth leads to theft. Verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. What James is talking about here are wealthy landowners who would hire laborers to work their land, but then they refuse to pay them the agreed upon wages for their work. The workers do the work they were commissioned to do, that they were contracted to do. At the end of the day, which is how they were paid, they got paid daily. Their daily provisions depended upon receiving their wages. These wealthy, powerful landowners, they deny the wages that are due to their workers. They're stealing what is rightfully theirs. That's wage theft. And that's biblical. In fact, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Listen to Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 and 15. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he's one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land and within your town. So it doesn't matter if they're a Christian or not. If they deserve to be paid their wages, you pay them their wages. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and he counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. Do you hear James echoing just that? But that's not all treasuring wealth leads to. It's not just theft. Look at verse 5. It also leads to excess. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. These people are trying to fill with finite stuff a void in their lives that only an infinite God can fill. I can't remember the name of the sculpture, but one of the favorite sculptures I've seen is one Davis sent me a picture of a guy. It's a sculpture. He's laying down on the ground and there's a big hole right in the middle of him. And it's meant to tell us that this guy has died trying to fill that hole with the things of the world, things that can't fill the void. God is the only thing that can fill an infinite void, because he's the only thing that's infinite. And what these people are trying to do is, instead of turning to God and seeking that void to be filled with all that God is for them in Christ, they keep trying harder and harder to fill it with finite things that cannot satisfy. Like, again and again and again, filling a leaky bucket. It's not going to get full. And they keep trying and they keep filling and they keep pursuing the things of the world to find ultimate satisfaction. And listen, when you pursue ultimate satisfaction in that which cannot ultimately satisfy, you will never be content with what you have. You will crave more. You'll constantly be craving and pursuing more and more and more. You will pursue luxury and self-indulgence. That's what James is rebuking. But he doesn't stop there. Look at what he says in verse 6. Treasuring wealth even leads to murder. You have condemned. You've murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Now, he might be referring to the rich literally murdering people and getting away with it. But more likely, I think he's referring to the consequences of their unjust cheating of their workers, denying them the pay that is their due. If they don't get paid, they can't buy the provisions they need for life. And maybe some of these people were actually dying because they weren't able to purchase what they needed. And the rich get away with it because their victims simply don't have the power and the resources to do anything about it. That's the problem with treasuring wealth. Your love for the things of this world will squeeze out your love for God and even your love for other people. You cannot treasure wealth and God. You will either love one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted to one and you will despise the other. So not only is that totally and utterly wicked, it's also totally and utterly foolish. Look at what James says about the futility of treasuring wealth. Two things. Number one, wealth doesn't last. Verses 2 and 3. Your riches have rotted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. Wealth doesn't last. So certain is the transiency of earthly wealth that James puts it all in the past tense. It's something that's already begun to fade. It's so certain to fade that it's already past tense. Look, your riches have rotted. Your garments have already become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver already have corroded. They've already started to fade away, and they're already under the sentence of God's forever judgment. Which is why Jesus told us not to lay up treasures for ourselves on earth. Listen, where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal, that's the transiency of the things of this world. Jesus says, don't pursue ultimate satisfaction in those things. Don't treasure those things. Rather, store up for yourselves, lay up treasures in heaven where nothing can touch or take your treasure away. Earthly treasure doesn't last. And then second, you just can't take it with you. I saw an article last week about a recent archaeological discovery that found evidence that the Egyptians somehow figured out a way to create some primitive machines inside the pyramids. It was a pretty neat discovery. They showed, I mean, it wasn't, a complex machine. It was very primitive. But they were able to figure out how to do that all the way back during those ancient days. And according to the article, they built fairly simple but elaborate systems of blocks and grooves. And the purpose of these primitive machines was to protect the king's chamber from robbers and looters. So as they would bury the king and all the treasures with the king, they had this elaborate system, these primitive machines of creating almost like booby traps and ways of preventing people from finding and getting access to the king's vault where the king was buried. And protection like that was needed because the king was entombed with countless treasures which he intended to take with him into the afterlife. His only hope of lasting protection and provision and satisfaction was his attempts at the very end of taking these earthly possessions with him. And of course that didn't work out for the Pharaoh. But you know what? Things haven't changed much since then, have they? You know, we're not the Egyptian society, but we are just as much, if not more, materialistic as a society than the Egyptians ever were. Because those kinds of endeavors to store up treasures on earth forever was just mainly limited to those people in high class, like pharaohs and kings. Today, it's put out to everybody. We're all tempted by society to find ultimate treasure and satisfaction in the things of the world. Materialism is everywhere, around every corner, around every turn in our society. We are just as much, probably more, materialistic today than the Egyptians could even think of. Nothing is new under the sun. Go back to Ecclesiastes 5 that I read from earlier. Listen to this. There's a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he's a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. Just as he came, so shall he go. You know what that means? It means you leave this world with what you came into this world with. Namely, nothing. You leave this world with none of these precious treasures that you accumulate for yourself in this life. They don't last. You can't take them with you. The treasuring of wealth is absolutely futile. You can't take it to eternity. But now, there's another reason, besides its futility, that James gives for why we shouldn't treasure earthly wealth. Namely, the punishment for treasuring wealth. Just scan your eyes down from verses 1 to 6 and notice how many times James pronounces judgment for treasuring the things of this world. Verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl. Why? For the miseries that are coming upon you. He's not talking about miseries of this world. A lot of wealthy, unbelieving people don't experience much misery at all. He's referring to the miseries of hell. He's referring to the miseries that are going to come when God comes in judgment. And so certain are those miseries that he says that they've already begun to break in here and now. And that's number one. Now look at verse 3. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and it will eat your flesh like fire. Instead of earthly treasures satisfying them in the age to come, they are going to serve as witnesses against them to show that their punishment is entirely just. And just feel the weight of James's language. We are coming face to face with judgment. It will eat your flesh like fire. Verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You know what the Lord of hosts refers to? The Lord of hosts is referring to God as a commander, warrior of a large army going into battle. And if you're not a believer, listen, if you're not a believer in Christ, he's coming against you. You are the object of his wrath and his fury. The commander of the Lord of hosts has set his face against you, and he is coming with full almighty force to destroy you because of what you've done with the things of this world, because of how you've treated him, because of how you've treated others. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Friends, you cannot withstand the Lord Almighty on the day of judgment. He will utterly destroy you in eternal misery under his settled, constant opposition that the Bible refers to as God's wrath. And it will be entirely just. And there will be no escape. There will be no relief. And it will be forever. The doctrine of hell is not something the church came up with to control the people. Jesus talked more about hell than about anything else. We're going to go with Jesus on this one. This is a reality. If you don't know Christ as Savior, he's coming as the Lord Almighty to to punish and destroy you in hell forever. I recognize that's a hard thing to hear, but it's a loving thing for you to hear. You will never, ever, ever treasure Christ if you don't embrace the reality of sin and judgment. Verse 5. You've lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You've fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. What a vivid picture. They glut themselves on the things of the earth only to fatten themselves like cattle to be led away to be slaughtered. And just like cattle, it's going to come unexpectedly. And there's nothing to stop its coming. Friends, hear the judgment of God and tremble. This is the eternal reality that awaits the lost. This is the eternal reality that awaits you if you have not trusted in Christ. But listen, we're not going to end there, because there is an alternative. There is an alternative to treasuring the things of this world. The alternative isn't to stop treasuring things. It's not to stop loving and trusting and treasuring altogether. You can't do that. God made you to love and to trust and to delight and to treasure. The alternative is to replace earthly, temporal, transient, damnable treasures on earth with a heavenly, eternal, saving, all-satisfying treasure. And there's only one place that that can be found, and it's not in stuff. It's in a person. It's found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't like the tune as much, but I love the words to the song, Jesus, Priceless Treasure. If you like the tune, I'm sorry. I never got the tune down. But listen to the words of the song, Jesus, Priceless Treasure. Jesus, Priceless Treasure. Source of purest pleasure. Truest friend to me. Oh, how I long in anguish shall my spirit languish, yearning, Lord, for Thee. Thou art mine, O Lamb divine. I will suffer not to hide Thee. Nothing I ask besides Thee. Jesus isn't just a Savior. He's not just the means that gets you another more desirable, more satisfying end. You don't go to Jesus for a get-out-of-hell-free card so that you can go on to heaven and enjoy all the things that you're wanting to enjoy now just eternally. So many people think about heaven as eternal golf, eternal vacations, eternal Xbox, and whatever else it might be. They want earth and heaven. And listen, if Jesus wasn't there, that wouldn't be a big deal because they have the things that they really want. Jesus is not a means to some other end. If you treat Jesus as a means to some other end, you will not have Christ. I promise you, if you don't treasure Christ in this life, you will not treasure Christ in the next. You won't desire the heaven on offer to you if you don't treasure Him now. Listen to this from Psalm 16:11. In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. You don't go to Jesus to get something else. You need Jesus as a Savior so that you can get Jesus. He's the priceless treasure that God made you to enjoy
forever. Jesus is the only thing that can fill the infinite void in your life. You need a Savior to pay for the sins that is going to bring damnation into your life, because without forgiveness, you can't have Christ. What good is forgiveness of sins if it doesn't get you Jesus? Jesus is the alternative. Treasuring Christ is the alternative to treasuring wealth and its consequences. And listen, you don't have to be born again to want forgiveness. You don't have to be born again to want to escape hell. You have to be born again to want Christ. Faith treasures Christ. And if He is not your treasure now, He will not be your treasure in eternity to come. And so that's where we close. And I just want to ask the question to you here this morning. What are you treasuring? You're going to trust what you treasure. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You're going to trust what you treasure most. What are you treasuring this morning? As you hear the realities of sin and judgment, what are you treasuring this morning? You can't treasure the world in Christ. And so I'm just going to leave you with this appeal from Jesus Himself, from Mark 8. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Friends, receive through faith Christ as your treasure. Let's pray. Jesus, make yourself a priceless treasure to everyone who hears this word. We pray that you would overcome the disinterest, the lack of belief, the hardness of heart that would prevent anyone from seeing and savoring you as their all-satisfying treasure. Redeem sinners so that they might enjoy glorifying you for eternity. And so we ask it in your name. Amen.